Perhaps you'd like to take the Bible from in front of you and turn to Luke chapter 15. And in a moment or two, we'll be looking at these two parables. Where is God and what is he doing? I think those are two questions that a lot of people ask as they look at the world we live in and at the mess our world is in. Particularly perhaps on this Remembrance Sunday when we look back on the mess we have made of our world this century. Yes, we look back to two world wars. Yes, we've been preserved from a major world war since the end of the Second World War. But still, the world is in turmoil. Still, people are fighting one another. And we're reminded through various events and things, particularly they put on the television, of the horror of war. I don't know how many saw that program on ITV last night, a play or film called 1914 All Out, about a little Yorkshire village and the effect of the 1914-18 war on that village. There was very little pictures of the war itself, just something of the feeling of what happened in the families who were affected by it. It was a very moving piece. We ask these questions too as we look at the lives of many individuals. We say, where is God and what is he doing? Many people feel that God has lost interest in the world that he made. It was like a toy that he, as it were, got as a child, gets at Christmas, fascinated by it to start with, and then it gets cast aside because they lose interest. That if God ever cared for our world, he doesn't care anymore. They feel that God is distant, not just from his world, but many of us feel that he's distant from us personally. Maybe at times in our lives we've tried to look for him, or we feel we've tried to look for him, but it seems that he's hiding, and he's not to be found. And yet often, alongside those feelings and those questions, there is a deep sense, too, that there must be a God. Surely the conclusion, the obvious conclusion, that there is that there is no God. But we don't draw that conclusion because something tells us, deep down within us, that there must be a God and that somehow that God must have something to do with love. So where is this God of love, and what is he doing? As Christians, we believe that the first place to look for answers about God is at the person of Jesus Christ. For in what he was, by what he did, and through what he taught, Jesus showed us and continues to show us what God is like. And in our New Testament reading, we have a prime example of Jesus teaching about the character of God, showing us what God is doing in his world today. But before we look at these two parables, we need to set the scene. Look for a moment, if you will, at the first two verses of chapter 15. Luke tells us that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. He was popular with the outcasts of society. But this drew criticism. Verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Could be translated that he welcomes them. And the Pharisees, the religious people of Jesus' day, criticized Jesus for his attitude to the outcast and the sinners. And these two parables are told against that background. Both groups are there. The tax collectors and sinners are there. The Pharisees and scribes are there. And as Jesus so often manages to do, he tells two stories which cut both ways. There's a message in these stories and in the story that follows that we'll look at next week, both for the religious who have no time for the outcasts and also for the outcasts themselves. But the two stories we're going to look at today, we know as the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. But in reality, they are more the stories of the persistent shepherd and of the diligent woman. For the emphasis on the first story is not on the sheep, that gets lost. It is surely rather on the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that is lost. The emphasis in the second story, again, is not on the coin which is lost, but on the woman who searches diligently until she finds it. And therefore, in these two stories, we see Jesus telling us what God is doing and telling us why he's doing it. So what is God doing in his world? Well, Jesus tells us in these two stories, God is looking for us. Though it's not stated that the shepherd and the woman are meant to represent the activity of God, it's so obvious that Jesus does not need to state it. And both of these stories, telling the story of the search for what is lost, show clearly that far from hiding from us, God is actively looking for us. Now, though this main central point is clearly the same in both parables, there are subtle differences in emphasis in the two parables that shed light on the nature and extent of this search, where God is looking for us. The story of the shepherd shows the persistency of God's search. Verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Jesus pictures God as searching until he finds us. I don't know if having a father in the Navy makes me particularly susceptible to those stories on the news of when people are lost at sea. I always find them particularly poignant, and the search is called, and the Coast Guards are sent out, and the Nimrod or other aircraft go out, and they're looking for perhaps a ship or perhaps for people who've been lost at sea. And the search goes on day and night for 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 days, until finally we're told on the news that the search has been called off. No chance of finding any more survivors. But Jesus tells us that in God's search for the lost, the search is never called off. The story of the Bible from start to finish could be described as the story of God's search for lost men and women. He began in the book of Genesis right at the beginning, when Adam and Eve turned their backs on him and disobeyed him. He comes into the garden, and what's he doing? He's looking for them. He comes in saying, "Where are you?" It wasn't Adam and Eve who suddenly said, "Where is God?" God came and said to them, "Where are you?" In the book of Ezekiel, as we had read for us in our first reading, we see the promise of God that he would be the shepherd of his sheep, and that he would come and search for his sheep until he found them, that he would gather them from all the nations and the places to which they'd been scattered. And we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy of Ezekiel, and that he is still fulfilling that promise today. And that here, in this very congregation, with so many from different countries and different backgrounds, that promise is being proven again and again, that God is searching for the lost persistently. He goes on like the shepherd until he finds us. But the shepherd also tells us about God's priorities. It's a lovely exaggeration, this story of the shepherd hunting for the one lost sheep. We have a strong comparison here between the 99 and the one. It's there in the story as it is in both stories. The 99 and one in the first, and the 9 and the one in the second. But in the first story, right at the end there, Jesus tells us, verse 7, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, Jesus is not teaching in this parable that is the real ratio of righteous people to sinners. He's not telling us that sinners are a rare breed, that for every 99 righteous people, there is only one sinner. Some wonder whether Jesus, in fact, was telling this story partly as at least an ironic story, if not a straight joke. That in many ways in the times of Jesus, if you were in the Judean hills and you had 100 sheep and you'd still got 99 and only one had been got by the wolves, well, you were doing quite well. Would you really go and look for the one that was lost and leave the 99? You might lose all of those. And they might have been thinking, as Jesus began to tell the story, what a silly story. How ridiculous to leave the 99 and go after the one. Until Jesus said, well, yes, that's what God's like. He goes after the one who has gone astray. And his point to the Pharisees who were listening there was, God's priority is for those who know that they are lost. God is more interested in those who know that they're lost and who know that they need to be found by him than those who think that they are righteous, but who in reality are not. And his point to the tax collectors and sinners who were drawing near to hear him was, you're welcome. And not one of you is too lost for God. God has not given up on any single one of you who is drawing near to hear me. But if the story of the shepherd teaches us about the persistency and the priorities of the search, the story of the coin teaches us about the thoroughness of God's search for us. Here is this woman. She's lost one of these coins. It may have been that she was a poor woman and that the one coin was therefore all the more valuable to her. It may have been that the 10 coins represented some sort of bracelet or necklace, which might have been part of her, like a wedding ring for her. Whatever it was valuable to her, and therefore she searches the house. It would have been a dark little house in those days with no windows and just the door. And therefore, even in the bright sunshine, she would have needed to light that lamp and search in every little corner until she found the coin that was lost. A little while ago, Granny, who's staying with us at the moment, was also staying with us, and it came for the time for her to leave. Bags packed, all ready to go. Only one problem, no car keys. Suitcases were empty. Sides of sofa and chairs were looked down. The kitchen bin was emptied. The dustbin was looked in. Searched high and low, and eventually they were found. I won't embarrass her by telling you where they were found. When it's important, we search thoroughly for what is lost. And God, Jesus is saying, will leave no stone unturned in looking for those who are lost. So Jesus pictures God as searching high and low, as searching and never giving up on the search, as searching for all who are lost, no matter how hopeless that search seems, no matter how lost the people may be. And Jesus says to the Pharisees who are drawing near and criticizing him, he says, that's what God is like, and therefore that's what I'm like. For I am God's son, and I'm in the same business, the family business that he is in. Our business is to look for those who are lost. That's why, says Jesus, I spend time with tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts of his day. And we see him as we read the Gospels again and again, that he not only taught this, but he did it. So when they brought to him a woman caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her. He didn't condone her either. But he told the others, you're no better either. I've come to search for this woman. I've come to search for you all, because you're all lost. And his interests remain the same today. God is still looking. Jesus is still looking for the lost. Those who are really and truly and obviously lost at the very extremes of our society, as we've been thinking over the last weeks in our series on Luke's Gospel. But also just for those ordinary sinners. The sinners described here in Luke chapter 15 were not particularly evil people, but they were people who couldn't be bothered with religion. They were people the Pharisees saw as sinners. You see, the Pharisees had very high standards of what people should do in terms of religious practice and observance. And anyone who couldn't be bothered with all that, who didn't make the effort to keep all the tiny little laws they had, well, they were written off. They were sinners. Now, there are many who are outcasts today in our society, but there are many, many more who are ordinary people, who are not particularly evil nor particularly good, like most of us, but who cannot see the point in religion, who do not see the point or the relevance of the church, but yet who are strangely attracted to Jesus Christ. And his message here, if you are such a person, is that he's looking for you, he wants to find you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Now that first clear point that Jesus is making in this parable is that God is looking for us. But before we move on to the second, I want us just to notice briefly the difference between that view and our view of God. To answer the question, who is looking for whom? For our picture in the world today very often is that we are the ones who are doing the looking, and that we are looking for God. And sometimes that is true. Richard mentioned just now the Open to Question group. I've had considerable involvement with that over my time here at All Souls and come across a number of people who are genuinely looking for God, and many have found him in that group. But many, many might say, I'm looking for God, but in reality, are we looking for him, or are we at the same time running away from him as well? Jesus' picture here is that whatever we are doing, whether we are looking for God or not, he is most certainly looking for us. Now, if Jesus is right, and certainly from his own example of his own life, and the evidence of his own life, points to the reality of God's search for us, if he's right too about our nature, that we are rebels, that we are sinners who have turned our backs on God, we have to ask the question, why is he looking for us? Why doesn't he just let us go our own sweet way? Why does the shepherd go and search for the one who is lost rather than content himself with the 99? Why does the woman who's got 9 bother to search the house for the one? Why? Because he loves us. Simple, but deeply true. Again, it's not stated in the parable, but it's there under the surface. For the light of God's love shines through the lines of both of these stories. It shows, as we've thought already a little bit, in the thoroughness of the search. You only search that thoroughly for something you really value. We had friends staying the other day, and we went for a walk in Clissold Park. And we went to look at the animals there. They've got small children too. And we wandered on to feed the ducks. And suddenly we realized that instead of there being 4 children around, there were only 3. And their littlest one, Emily, was missing. Awful moment in a London park. And we hastily thought, we must go and look for her. So we dashed back and fortunately found her really quite quickly. But the immediate reaction was, we must look for her. Why? Because she's so valuable to us. I lost my wallet the other day. Panic. Another day I lost my diary. Almost worse. The things we value, aren't they? People, money, time. We look for what we value. And the thoroughness of God's search for us shows us how much he values us, how much he loves us. John tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world so much. And that shows in the thoroughness of his search. And there's no greater evidence than the extent to which Jesus went. Not only did he come and identify with us, not only did he search out in his life those who were lost, did he spend time with people who nobody else could be bothered with, that he touched lepers whom nobody else would touch. But he showed it supremely, of course, when he went to the cross and hung there and died to show the depth of his love. But it shows, too, in the rejoicing that followed the finding of this coin and this sheep. All 3 stories in this chapter end with a party. I think that's probably why it's such a much-loved chapter. We all love parties. But you don't have a party if you lose something trivial and then find it. I'm forever losing red pens. When I write my sermons, I do the main points in an ordinary colour ink, and then my illustrations or quotes and things in red pens. So I'm always looking for red pens, but I'm always losing them. One or two people in the office might know that they've lost red pens when I've been particularly desperate to find a red pen. But when I find a red pen, or if I'm just going to get a new one, there's no parties. Red pens. Red pens are red pens. There's a big box of them in the office. Or at least not such a big box as there used to be. But if we find something we really value, or someone we really value, with whom we've lost touch, why then that's something for a celebration. June was telling me just this week that she had a party on Friday. And the reason she had a party was that in 1954 she sailed to the Far East to be a missionary doctor. She was there, I think, what, 26 years. And she went out there with a group of people and they sailed on the boat quite a long time, got to know each other well. They then had 6 months together at language school and orientation school together. Good relationships built. And then they went to different countries in the Far East. And with many, there was no further contact until a letter came round just recently with the addresses and details of who was still around and what they were doing. And June thought, I found these friends who I'd lost. So what did she do? She threw a party. And on Friday, they all got together for lunch. For what was lost was found. And when you find what you value, you rejoice and you throw a party. And when God finds people who are lost, Jesus tells us here, there's a party in heaven. Every time one individual is found, there's a party in heaven. Because God values and loves each individual so much that when one is found, there is a party in heaven. The love of God shows through too in this lovely picture of the shepherd in this first story. It shines through in the story itself. This picture of the shepherd gathering up the sheep and laying the sheep on his shoulders and carrying it back. The poor, lost, helpless sheep put lovingly on the shoulders of the shepherd. And yet to the Jews who were listening, both the Pharisees and also the tax collectors and sinners would have known that the picture of the shepherd was not just a picture that Jesus picked out of a hat. He didn't just say, oh, what's a good illustration? Oh, a shepherd, that'll do. Now, the shepherd had great significance to the Jewish people, as we've seen from our Old Testament reading. The shepherds God had given to Israel had failed, the leaders of Israel. That's why, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, Ezekiel delivers the promise of God that he will provide a new shepherd, a successor to David, one who will not fail and who will feed his people faithfully. And Jesus is almost saying in this parable, that shepherd is me. And God is showing you his love, the love of the great shepherd of his sheep, in me. Now, where does all this leave us? These two parables teach us that God is looking for us. They teach us that he does that because he loves us. But what should we do in response to such a God? Well, frankly, the first two parables in this chapter have little to say about our response. There's a hint there in verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That is our response, to turn from what we know to be wrong. But Jesus doesn't draw that out much in these two parables, and I'm not going to say much about our response today. The third parable in this series, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, we'll be looking at next week. And that has much more to say about how we should respond to such a God. But what I want us to notice as we close this morning is what the priority is for Jesus as to what we should understand. And what he wants us to understand is what God is doing, that he's looking for us because we're lost. He wants us to understand, too, why he's doing that, because he values us, because he loves us. You see, the Pharisees had failed to grasp these truths. They thought of God in terms just of the law and of judgment. But actually, they thought in very superficial terms, just about what they did on the surface of their lives. But the tax collectors and sinners, through their contact with Jesus Christ, were beginning to understand that God loved them, not at a superficial level, but a very deep level, and that He, in the person of Jesus Christ, was searching out for them and looking for them because He wanted to find them. It may be that some here would feel, well, at the moment, God is distant from me. I couldn't yet say that I've been found by Him or that I've found Him. I'm groping after Him. I'm feeling after Him. But at the moment, frankly, He still seems a long way away. Well, in order to find a relationship with God, you will need to do something. There is a response, and we'll talk about that next week. But the first thing you need to understand, the first thing that Jesus wanted those who didn't yet know Him to understand when He told these two parables, was that God is looking for you. Don't give up on God because He hasn't given up on you. And He wanted them to understand too that God loved them and valued them more than they could possibly imagine. And He wants you to understand too that He loves you and values you more than you can possibly imagine. And our response to such a God will be our subject next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not given up on us. For those of us who've been found by You, we praise You that You reached out to us and brought us to Yourself. And we pray that many here who are struggling for faith will find that same experience of You reaching out through Jesus Christ, touching their lives, finding them, and bringing them back to Yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.